want to turn this morning to the Gospel by John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And while we turn, let me just say I certainly appreciate the prayers of the Lord's people and the care of the Lord's people, the phone calls and all the other things that have been shown us this week with a hospitalization of my wife. And I can say she's doing real well, better than I expected. And the Lord has given us a lot of peace and joy, even in the midst of adversity. So we're reading this morning from the Gospel by John, chapter 1, and we begin our lesson at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. We thank thee, our God and our Father, for the infinite riches of your grace, for the knowledge that you have given us concerning your dear Son, who is called in our text on two occasions the Lamb of God. There is not an expression that we can find that fulfills the redemptive program of God similar to that one, the Lamb of God, because John the Baptist could say, He taketh away the sin of the world. And God our Father, we pray that this morning, as we examine this passage together, that you will take it and search our hearts with it. Cause any who know thee not to turn in repentance and faith to him who alone can save, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks in his worthy name. Amen. Evangelistic meetings are very important. The preaching of the gospel is the greatest privilege that anyone can ever have. This week, we're going to have a unique gospel preacher with us. He's different, but he knows the Lord, and he has done a great work for God in not only Greensboro, but in Lexington, Kentucky, and in other places. And this man is worth hearing. And each night this week, I trust you're going to put out some special effort to pray and to gather around and encourage others. And may it please our God to bring some to himself, for throughout the unending ages of eternity, their lips will praise God for what he did for them when he delivered them from the wrath to come. We want to center our attention this morning on the 29th verse of John's Gospel, chapter 1, where we read that grand expression, Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. The whole of God's program in the Old Testament, as we understand the history of redemption, can be summed up in the words of John the Baptist, Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. because that Lamb of God was none other than God's dear Son, the incarnate God, our Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist had the privilege to introduce our Lord to the nation of Israel. And in doing so, he used this most unique term, the Lamb of God. And in this term, the Lamb of God, we have embodied in it the whole teaching of the Old Testament concerning their promised Messiah. Isn't the Holy Spirit unique in the way in which he can take the whole of the Old Testament and put it in just a few words in the mouth of one person? Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, this expression, behold the Lamb of God, reveals the purpose of God in redemption. This person, the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to remove sin from present earth. I want to tell you, friends, that which was the greatest obstacle in the universe is removed by the Son of God. But there's something else in this text. It reminds us of the glorious provision that God has made for poor sinful men. It reveals God's care for men. For no matter who it is, they can look. Little children can look to the Lamb of God and have their sins removed. Feeble-minded people can look to the Lamb of God and have their sins removed. The debased, the illiterate, whosoever will can look to the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Israel and their history can be divided in three ways. There was a time when history, or when Israel, their history, dealt with a family. Their matters were simply family affairs. The affairs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then there was a time when Israel was a nomadic tribe with their tents and their tabernacle. And then there was a time when Israel became a nation with their own language and with their own land. And in each of these periods in Israel's history, the Lamb is outstanding. When you think of the Lamb in Israel's history as a family, there was a time when Israel was just a family. The affairs were pure family affairs, the family of Abraham, the family of Isaac, and the family of Jacob. In that period, you have Genesis chapter 22, when God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee to the mountain that I'm going to tell you of, and I want you to offer him there as a burnt sacrifice." And as they were going up the mountain, Isaac with his father Abraham, Isaac looked at his dad and he said, "My father, behold the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt sacrifice?" You see, there are two things that Isaac was centered upon. Behold the wood, and behold the fire. The wood speaks of that which is material in religion. There are some people that all they see in religion is that which is material. The beautiful stained glass windows, the wonderful organ, the music, that which is material in religion. And then, of course, the fire. Behold the wood, but behold the fire. The fire speaks of that which is emotional in religion. And there are those who, if they come to a service that you don't have a lot of emotion, you just didn't have a good service. You see, behold the wood and the fire. We have all that, Isaac said, but there's something missing. Where's the Lamb? Where is that which can deal with my sin? Where's the Lamb? Where is that which can remove the stain of sin? How can sin be removed? I tell you, when John the Baptist came on the scene, he had the answer. Behold the Lamb of God. And it's amazing that Abraham answered Isaac in the same way. He said, God shall provide himself a lamb for the burnt sacrifice. And the day came when John the Baptist could announce it. The Lamb is here. We have the answer for sin. The answer for sin is the Lamb of God. But you see, then there was a time when Israel was a nomadic tribe. They were a wandering nomadic tribe with their tents and their tabernacle. And the most striking story in that period of Israel's existence was that of the Passover, when God was going to destroy the firstborn of man and beast in Egypt, from the prince on the throne to the most menial peasant there. And you remember how they separated a lamb, and then on the 14th day of the first month, they slew the lamb. And then they caught the blood in a basin, and they took that blood and applied it to the doorposts and to the lintel above the door. And whoever was in the house, whoever the firstborn was in the house, when the destroying angel came through, the blood separated them from all the others. Let me ask you a question. Who applied the blood? Who applied the blood in Egypt? That's the most important question. Who applied the blood? I'll answer that question. The person who applied the blood was the one who believed that the destroying angel was coming through. Who applies the blood today? The essence of the question is the same. They who believe the Word of God, that all men by nature are lost. We are under the sentence of death, and apart from the blood of God's dear Son, and believing that truth concerning it, we're lost, we're hopeless, not only for time, which is very short, even if you live to be 132, it's very short, because eternity never ends. Who applies the blood? Those who believe the record concerning the redemptive work of Christ. Oh, we thank God that we can read in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast. Let us remember Him. Where is the Lamb? Ah, God provided the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. But then Israel had a third stage in their history. It was a time when they had their own land, and God developed them. They had their own literature, the literature of the nation of Israel. They had it. And if you were to ask to select a portion from the literature of Israel when they were a nation, I would say you have to go to the Song of the Lamb. Isaiah chapter 53, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. Oh, thank God for the Song of the Lamb in the literature of the nation of Israel. But where is the Lamb? You see, Isaac asked that question on the slopes of Mount Moriah. It met no reply in the Old Testament periods of history with Israel as a family, a tribe, or a nation. But the Lamb himself, where is he? And you see, when we read John chapter 1 and verse 29, the problem is solved. John has the answer. The privilege of John the Baptist. I can hardly get over it when I read this. How do you think John said that? Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Do you think there was excitement in his voice? Or do you think he said it, behold the Lamb of God? No, I don't think that at all. I think he was as excited as it's possible to be. Here's the answer to the problem of sin. Here's the answer to the greatest problem in the universe. It's in a person. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That day, he singled one person out of that whole crowd that came to be baptized. And when he did, every face was turned toward that one person, our Lord Jesus. The question of the angels is answered at last. Think of it. The Lamb, the sin, God, the world. The Lamb of God, the sin of the world, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Think of that verse. And it is prefaced with the word, behold, take a good look, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Ah, friends, I believe that John the Baptist was as excited that day as it's possible to be. You see, let me ask a question. What does a lamb represent? What does a lamb represent? Whether it's a lamb of the pastures, or whether it's a lamb caught in the bramble bush, as the one was in Genesis chapter 22. Any lamb at all, what does it represent? It represents two things. Innocence and suffering. Let me ask you another question. What was our Lord's greatest miracle? Was it giving sight to the blind? Was it the raising of Lazarus? Was it the feeding of the 5,000? Let me make a suggestion. I believe it was his peerless innocence. He was spotless. He was innocent. What does that mean? What does it mean? You have to think about that. What does it mean to be peerless and innocent as a son of God? Well, let's put it like this. To do no deed that were better left undone. He never did anything he shouldn't have done. To leave undone no single thing that were better done. Do you ever go to bed with a lot of things left undone? He never did. He never did. To say no word that were better left unuttered, or to leave unsaid no word that would be much better to say. Let's go a step further. To entertain no thought that were better uncherished. And to close the mind to no thought that were better entertained. The Lamb of God, perfect in his innocence. But then a lamb not only represents innocence, it represents suffering. You know, we suppose that guilt and suffering go together. You see, we say we need to build more jails. That those who are guilty might be incarcerated. Guilt and suffering go together. But you see, the suffering of guilt, friends, is nothing as compared to the suffering of innocence. Guilt sears the soul. guilt bonds us for the finer feelings of life. But innocence makes us sensitive. Innocence and suffering, the two attributes associated with a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I want to make two statements, and we want to develop them a little bit, and then we'll close. Statement number one, the guilt of the guilty becomes the torture of the innocent, and it leads to redemption. The guilt of the guilty becomes the torture of the innocent, and it leads to redemption. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Who in the world is guilty? All are. And the guilt of the guilty. Oh, I can sing from the heart. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. The Son of God, beloved, was led as a lamb to the slaughter. What does a lamb speak of? Peerless innocence. But the guilt of the guilty became the torture of the innocent. Christ died in my place. Christ died as my substitute. Christ died as my surety. The guilt of the guilty became the torture of the innocent. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. Oh, friends, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. But now I'm going to make a second statement. The innocence of the innocent becomes a torture of the guilty. That's what leads to repentance. The fact that the one who is my surety was totally innocent. It leads me to repentance. I feel my sin. The weight of my sin. It led me to cast myself upon Christ forever. John Newton wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. But he wrote another hymn. It's an autobiographical hymn. It's a hymn of how he got saved. And he wrote that hymn and he said, I saw one hanging on a tree. In agony and blood, he fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. My conscience felt and owned its grief. The innocence of the innocent leads to guilt and the torture of the guilty. My conscience felt and owned its guilt. And plunged me in despair. I saw my sins. His blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. He seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain. And I'm glad there's a fifth stanza. And I love this fifth stanza. And it says this: a second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. My blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mayest live. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, if you've never taken a good look at the lovely Savior, turn to Him today in genuine repentance. Thank Him that He gave that second look, wherein He says, I freely forgive you. I love you. I've taken your place. The innocence of the innocent becomes the torture of the guilty, beloved. And the only way you can get rid of conviction is to turn to Him. Get that second look. A second look He gave, which said, I freely all forgive. My blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mayest live. And the reason He can say that is because the guilt of the guilty became the torture of the innocent. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Let's pray. O God our Father, what a delight to take a look with John, not only as our Lord stood to be singled out as the Lamb of God, but as He walked. For we also ought to walk even as He walked. O God our Father, we thank You that the guilt of the guilty became the torture of the innocent. And we thank You for divine conviction when the innocence of the innocent became the torture of the guilty. And it led us to repentance. It led us to cast our all upon the Lamb of God and to know the redemption that is ours in Him. Take this word now. Bless it to every heart. And Father, as we go to our respective homes, may Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy peace go with us each one. And if there are any here who have never believed in Thee, convict them of sin. Don't give them any rest until they rest in Him who alone can provide the peace that passeth understanding. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.